If at any time in the future you find yourselves in London and you see a young man on a rather powerful Italian motorbike in full leathers with a big all-encompassing helmet over his head, and a couple of other guys riding with him who look like security outriders, then the possibility is that it's the future King of England, Prince William. It is said that he likes to get around London this way because no one can recognize him. And the crowds and the paparazzi are kept at bay. It's one of the problems of being part of a royal family or being a celebrity, is that people do recognize you and crowds gather around you. And that's precisely what happened to our Lord Jesus Christ. Although, unlike Prince William, he didn't have an Italian motorbike and a big helmet that he could hide behind. Although in the earlier parts of his ministry, Jesus did tend to try and find ways that he could escape from the crowds with his disciples in order that they could get some peace and quiet and time together and with God. But we've now reached Palm Sunday, the beginning of the last week in our Lord Jesus Christ's life. And at this point, Jesus, instead of avoiding the crowds, begins to choreograph them. And in the process, what he does is to throw down the gauntlet before the Jerusalem authorities. This particular day began in Jericho, the lowest city in the world, several hundred feet below sea level, beside or not too far from the Dead Sea. And as he left town, as he did that morning, with crowds of pilgrims who were going up the road towards Jerusalem, a 7 or 8 mile walk, he was met by Bartimaeus, a blind man who sat at the edge of town and begged. And Jesus healed him and gave him his sight. And you can imagine the gossip going up and down the groups of pilgrims going towards Jerusalem. They've got a long walk ahead of them. It rose nearly 4,000 feet until they get to Jerusalem. And whispered up and down between the groups was the news of what Jesus had done there in Jericho before he had set out on this long journey. And so the pump was primed by the time they got to the top of the hill and reached the edge of the Mount of Olives overlooking the city of Jerusalem, the holy city. And there was great excitement. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And so instead of pouring into the city, they waited there to see what was going to happen next. Now, part of the way up the mountain, Jesus had pulled aside two of his disciples and said to them to go off to a prearranged spot to pick up a donkey and then to meet him at the crest of the hill. Now, our response to that, like I guess when we saw the donkey before our service this morning, was, isn't that cute? As my wife and I were driving yesterday from Tennessee here, there was a field by the interstate with 15 or 16 donkeys in it. And that was my immediate thought. But the Jewish crowd knew better than cute. They knew their Old Testament. And many of them perhaps had heard some of the words that Jesus had said, quoting Isaiah months earlier. That morning, many months before, in the synagogue, Jesus had said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to captives, the recovery of sight to the blind," remember Bartimaeus, "to set at liberty those who are oppressed," The Jews thought they were oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That morning, they'd seen a blind man healed, so that he jumped and leaped along the way following Jesus. There was great excitement. Was perhaps the acceptable day of the Lord coming? Was something about to happen? And their thoughts would have been primed further by the fact that there was this donkey. Jesus was getting ready to enter Jerusalem to ride on a donkey, and that accentuated their anticipation. Again, these folks knew their Old Testament. Also, they knew that donkeys were the royal beasts upon which kings rode. And the prophet Zechariah had foretold, "Behold, your king is coming. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, your king is coming to you, and righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And here they saw it happening before their very eyes. The donkey was the king's beast, and as Jesus rode into the city on it, he was making a profound claim. He was a king, and he was coming into the king's city. For months in his ministry, the momentum had been gathering. He had played a lot of it out in the background. But now he's coming into the foreground. He's coming out and saying, in as many words, by riding on a donkey, that you are waiting for a king, right? Well, here I am. I'm the one you've been waiting for. This was Jesus signaling to the authorities and, in effect, saying also to the crowds, "I'm your king and I have come to claim my throne." Now, even until a few years ago, remembering some of the things that I was taught when I was in seminary, well over 40 years ago, I used to think that this was a sort of little sideshow going on the side of things. But the more I've read and studied this text, and the more I've listened to my New Testament scholar colleagues at Ridley Hall in Cambridge, where I now work, I've come to realize that actually this was a big deal. Perhaps there were thousands there waiting for Jesus to ride into Jerusalem on that donkey. And in the process, they're stripping branches from the trees and pulling off their outer garments and throwing them in front of the dainty hooves of that little animal on which Jesus rode. No wonder that they went ape when they saw this happen and shouted enthusiastically, "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." They thronged the narrow streets because the die had been cast. A response was demanded. And they believed that in the days ahead, they would see the tyranny under which they lived being overthrown. The problem is, their idea of tyranny was much too small. They understood tyranny differently from Jesus, the Son of God. Yes, he was the king, And he was coming into the holy city to claim his throne. But it was a different sort of throne than the one that they anticipated. Yes, Hosanna in the highest, because he would trounce tyranny. But he wasn't thinking about overthrowing the Romans and throwing out the quisling Jewish regime that was there in power. He had something much bigger on his plate and on his mind. He was thinking about the sins of the whole world. What Jesus was doing was preparing to reverse the evil that had begun right at the very beginning of the human race in the Garden of Eden. There are crowds there right the way through Holy Week. Different crowds, and their mood changes as the week progresses. And the tension rises. But the trajectory had been set by Jesus, the Father's Son, the Lord of glory. He was hoping against hope that what lay before him would not be necessary. But he choreographed the circumstances so that he could smoke out God's greatest enemy and pull that enemy's sting once and for all. There was to be a showdown, and that's precisely what happened on Good Friday. But it wasn't an unexpected tragedy on an insignificant hill in the Middle East. This was the central event of all human history. All of Jesus' action said, "I'm your king and I have come to claim my throne." But the throne was very different from the one which the people had imagined. All of history to that point looked forward to that moment. The crux of time was the cross. All history since that time has looked back to that moment and should be defined and understood in the light of it, and of the resurrection which took place 3 days later, when the grave gave up its dead and sin and death and their power were taken away. What happened at that moment has profound implications for the world in which we live. But not just sort of people in general, the crowds. It has profound implications for each and every one of us. And Holy Week is an opportunity to consider what they are. To see how the cross plays out in terms of our lives, our dreams, our values, our hopes, our expectations, our dreads, every facet of our life. And we're going to be looking through Holy Week at the way in which the approach of the cross and the cross itself affected the lives of those who crossed Jesus' path in those last days of his life. So I hope you'll join us and share in that journey. In Jesus' name, amen.